Well, good morning and happy new year to you. As you heard, today is the 12th and the last day of Christmas. And please do not worry, I won't ask you to sing the 12 days of Christmas. It's not very Anglican. Today is also the eve of the feast of the Epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ, which starts tomorrow on January 6th. Now, you may remember January 6th for other reasons, but starting with this year, I want you to always know January 6th is Epiphany Day. Now, of all the feasts that we have, in just a little word about our liturgical calendar, church calendar, of all the feasts we have, the principal feasts, there are three of them whose dates are completely set in stone. That's Christmas Day on December 25th, Epiphany Day, which is January 6th, and All Saints Day, which is November 1st. So these dates remain the same across the year. But what does Epiphany mean? And why is it important for us? Why is it a big deal? Why should we mention it? What is Epiphany? When I was preparing for this, my wife asked me, what is Epiphany? And why is it a big deal anyway? Well, Epiphany is a big deal, and this is why. It comes from the Greek word epiphania, which means manifestation or appearance or glorious display. The Feast of Epiphany celebrates the shining forth of Jesus Christ as Savior of the world, appearing to both Israel, and that is to the Jews, and also to the Gentiles, which means all people. Epiphany unveils for us the mystery of the gospel, God's plan for redemption of mankind through his Son, Jesus Christ, appearing to us in the flesh and dying in our place, that we may receive eternal life in him. Now, Epiphany is commonly associated with the visit of the Magi, who were actually Gentiles from different nations to whom Christ was revealed. And that was the gospel that was read to us in Matthew chapter 2, that God was manifested to these Magi. And this is why we prayed in the collect for today that, oh God, by the leading of a star, you manifested, you epiphanied, if I could use that word, your only Son to the people of the earth. God was revealed, Christ was revealed to all the people of the earth, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And if you're not a Jew, that means you and me, we're all Gentiles. So Epiphany reminds us of the good news of the gospel, and the inclusivity of God's love and grace through the shining forth of Jesus to all people of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. Now, just a bit of background about Paul and his relationship to the Ephesian Christians, because I want to focus this message on the passage that was read for us from Ephesians chapter 3. And if you have your pew Bibles or your phone Bible, you probably want to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, because that's where I'll concentrate most of what I'm going to say. Now, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he unveils to us the mystery of God's eternal plan for humanity. But what is significant about it, he reveals that this plan of God has always been for both Jews and Gentiles, and has always been revealed through salvation in Jesus Christ. He shares the good news of the gospel and provides us with a kind of blueprint on how we, as a church, should respond to the revelation of the mystery of the gospel. Now, in Acts, if you want to know about Paul and his ministry in Ephesians, you find that in Acts chapter 19, where we read about his ministry in Ephesus and the time he spent there preaching the gospel, baptizing new converts, teaching and discipling Gentile Christians to grow in their faith. And in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 to 10, we read that he entered the synagogue and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in their unbelief, speaking evil of the way, with capital W, the way was what the Christians were becoming. It was called the Way. When some of them were speaking evil of the Way, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks, which means Gentiles. The Ephesian church was very dear to Paul because he spent time with them. He loved them. He brought the gospel to them. They were his children, so to speak, because he spent time with them. He had a relationship with them. And we read here that the impact of his ministry had huge ripples, so that the gospel spread to all of Asia Minor. What an impact that you can preach the gospel in one place and it spreads everywhere. And the reason it does that is because of you and me, that we carry this gospel with us and we spread it wherever we go, and it keeps growing and growing, and the ripple effects of it are felt everywhere. And it can be traced to the church in Ephesus, where Paul spent time. And in his letter, he reminds them of some of the truths of the gospel and the faith to which they had been called. But as mentioned, some of them became stubborn and continued in their unbelief. And indeed, as we preach the gospel, some of us will remain stubborn and resist it. But this year, I want to urge you that each one of you hearing this word, please don't be stubborn. Don't resist the gospel. Don't resist Jesus Christ. I want to urge you to open up your heart, open up your mind to receive the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. He wants you to respond to his love and grace that he planned for us, that he planned for you before the world began. It's mind-boggling. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says that God chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Now that's amazing, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That means before the world began, you were on his mind. Now that is amazing. It makes me feel loved. It makes me feel accepted. It makes me feel special. And that's what this gospel is about, that you are special, that God loves each one of us as though there was only one of us to love. In the epistle that was read to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul opens with, "For this reason, I, Paul," which means that if you want to understand the verses that follow, you need to know what the reason is that Paul was speaking about, because he says, "For this reason." So someone should ask, what reason? And this is what we're going to look at. To get that reason, we have to go back a little bit to chapter 2, where Paul had been speaking to the Ephesians about their salvation and their journey to salvation. And he says in chapter 2, in verse 4 to 10, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." He says that we were dead. The Ephesians, the non-Christians, we were dead in our trespasses. But God made us alive with Christ. And then he continues to say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." In this, we are reminded that we cannot earn our salvation. He was reminding them, you didn't work for your salvation. We can't buy it. We can't even initiate it, because the Bible says it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. We can't even claim credit for our repentance. It's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Amen. So it's not a result of works. And I know sometimes we feel like by coming to church, by praying every day, read your Bible, pray every day, we're just doing God a favor. We're not. God loves us anyway. He has always loved us anyway. It was his plan. Before time began, he chose us in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the earth. What amazing love that is.
But to get to what Paul was referencing at the beginning of chapter 3, he recounts the Ephesians how they became children of God and people of the promise. And so he says, remember, before knowing Christ, that you were separated. At that time, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. And you were strangers to the covenant of the promise. You had no hope, having no hope, and without God in this world. You know, I like the hymn that we sang at the beginning. In the darkness we were waiting. We were in the dark. Then Jesus comes and it's, arise, shine, for your light has come. We reflect that light of Jesus that comes. This is what Paul is telling them, that when you don't have Christ, you're separated from Christ, you're alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You're strangers to the covenant. You have no hope without Christ. No hope. You're hopeless without God in the world. And he continues, but now in Christ Jesus, and this is the good news, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For through him, that is Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, in Jesus, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God dwells in the church. He dwells in us. We're being built together as a temple, but also as a collective, as a church. Now, for those of you who want to have a printed T-shirt idea, here's one for you. Paul here is explaining that we're a construction site being built into a dwelling place for God. So if you want a T-shirt idea, just print two words on it, under construction. We're a work in progress by the chief architect, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. I'm a work in progress. You're a work in progress. Yes, do I fail? I fail all the time. But each time I fail, I want to pull out that T-shirt, under construction. I'm still a work in progress. So coming back to Ephesians chapter 3, Paul explains how he comes personally into the picture of the mystery of God's plan for salvation of the Gentiles. And I want to highlight three things. Paul is not telling them anything new that he hadn't said in chapters 1 and 2, but he's trying to show them, how do I, Paul, fit into this picture? What happened? How did I come to actually be a minister to the Gentiles? How was this mystery revealed to me? And how did I pass it on to you? That's what he does in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. The mystery is made known to us. It would appear from verse 1 and verse 13 that some of the Ephesian Christians had been discouraged that Paul was in prison for their sake. They felt bad about it. And part of the purpose of this letter to the Ephesians was to encourage them that it's okay. I'm in prison for your sake, but it's also for your glory, because God appointed me to be a minister to you, and my being in prison is part of the package. Paul introduces himself in a peculiar way. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of the Gentiles. This is an oxymoron, that freedom is found in Christ. But when we find that freedom in Christ, we become prisoners of Christ, because our will is subjected to his will and lordship. And there's a guy called James Matheson I don't know if I'm allowed to call him a guy, but he was an amazing person who wrote this this hymn that I love so much. It was a poem, then it became a hymn. It says, "Make me captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Make me captive, Lord, then I shall be free." And it's my prayer many times, "Lord, make me captive. I want to be your prisoner, because in that I'll find true freedom. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand." So Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ on behalf of you Gentiles. He's telling them that you may think I'm imprisoned by Rome, but in fact, I've been bound by Jesus to minister to you, the Gentiles. And he says, I'm assuming that you all know how this came about, but if not, let me tell you. He's assuming, he says, I assume that you know it, or that you'll read about it, because I was there. But he also recognizes that maybe some other people have joined the faith at that time, and they may not know that he was there. So he says, just as I'm revealing to you God's plan for your salvation, it's necessary for me as a part of that plan to be bound by Christ as his prisoner in order to effectively steward the grace that was given to me. He was simply saying, on my own, I would be ineffective. He assured the Ephesians that he was not in prison because of them, but because it was part of God's plan for him. And I want to just put a small word in there about a lesson for us in Paul's being in prison. We need to conclude, we need not to conclude at any time that when we as Christians face some kind of adversity, it means we're not in the will of God. We need to be careful not to think that just because we're in the will of God, we will just be, you know, swimming through life gently. Jesus was in the will of God when he went to the cross. He was killed like a criminal on the cross for our sins, but he was in the will of God. Paul was in prison, but he was in the will of God. And actually, from prison, he wrote a number of his epistles. So he was right in the middle of God's will. So I want to encourage you sometimes that, not all the time, but as you go through some kinds of adversity, sometimes God allows us to go through that adversity so that his will may be accomplished in us, because he wants you to understand that his grace is sufficient for you. That no matter what we go through, God's grace is sufficient. He says, when you go through the waters, I will be with you. They'll not drown you. When you go through the fire, it will not scorch you. That doesn't mean you won't go through the fire. But God is with you. I know that there is this joke about Star Wars, you know, that refers to that, how God is with us. And I know that many of you know it, that says, the fourth be with you. Sorry, you didn't get that. That's okay. You will get it sometimes when you watch Star Wars. But the fourth be with you. The fourth is always with you in the fire. Not just three. The fourth is always there. The fourth is always there. Now, Paul tells the Ephesians that he was given this special, special task of ministering to them, and that it was received by him through revelation. And as I prepared this message, God reminded me that it's so important for us to live by revelation. This mystery was revealed to him. It's important for us to live by revelation. We're living at a time when there is too much at stake. There is so much confusion in the world. There is so much AI. You can't tell what is true and what's not true. It's all mixed up and jumbled up together. I was trying to buy a toothbrush the other day, and it was saying, this toothbrush has got AI in it. It's going to figure out when I brush and how I brush and where there is this and that. I'm like, I don't want that toothbrush. I can still figure out how to brush my teeth. But there is so much confusion that's happening in the world, and we need to live by revelation. Both the Logos, which is the written word of God recorded in the Bible for us, and also the Rhema, the spoken word of God. The revelation of his word that is quickened in our spirits for special occasions. And Paul reminds us that the mystery can only be known by revelation, that God is constantly wanting by his Spirit to reveal himself to us. God wants to reveal himself to you and me this morning. God is just waiting to reveal himself. That if we don't know him, he's right there waiting. That's why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, if we went back a little bit, he prays one of the most profound prayers. He said, he prays for the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation as we continue on our journey to know Jesus Christ. He's constantly revealing himself to us. And Paul unveils the mystery to us in verse 6. He says, the mystery is that the Gentiles, you and me, are fellow heirs. We are members of the same body. We are partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is good news, beloved. That we, the non-Jews, who are not children of the promise, are in fact children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that it's not something that God just thought about along the way. It's something that he knew before the world began. He planned it way ahead of time. He planned for us to live in fellowship with him forever. We're assured of citizenship in glory with Christ Jesus. Elsewhere in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to 29, Paul says it in a different way. He says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, I don't know what color Abraham was, but I'm an heir of Abraham. Something happened along the way somewhere. You know, I just got a suntan along the way. But I'm an heir to the promise, right from Abraham, that you and I are children of Abraham. We're offsprings of Abraham. We partake of the promise. This is good news. And I know sometimes that, yes, it's true that Israel and the Jews hold a special place in the heart of God. But what Paul is saying here, that we too, so long as we accept Jesus Christ, we get the exact same special place. We don't have a different compartment in the heart of God. We're right in the heart of God, all of us, Jews and Gentiles, so long as we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The second point I want to make, and I'll go through it a little faster, is that the mystery then is proclaimed by us. In chapters 3, verse 7 to 10, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace for this gospel, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, who is the very least, this grace was given to me for two reasons. The first one was to preach the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentile. But the second one was to bring to light for everyone God's plan for salvation of mankind. I am so glad that the light has come for us to see the Lord. In the darkness we were waiting, but then the light came. Arise, shine, for your light has come. For the glory of the Lord is risen up above us. Paul introduces a new element in this place, and that is the church. He reminds us that the business of the church is to proclaim the mystery of the gospel to all flesh, to all people, everywhere, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. He says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. What does that mean? This was not just saying that the church, by preaching the gospel, should be witnessing to worldly rulers, although we should. But it also says that through our preaching of the gospel, through the unveiling of the gospel, even the powers of darkness will see the wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom of God will be made known. And how do I know that? Because if you look at what it says to the rulers and authorities, and you fast forward a little bit to Ephesians chapter 6, you realize who he's talking about, because Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So he is saying, even those powers, the rulers and the authorities, if we take the gospel that has been unveiled, they will see the manifold wisdom of God in the plan that he had for us. In other words, they will understand and they will know that they can't mess with us because we're children of the Most High God. That they have no power, no authority, no dominion over us. We have a commission as a church to be a conduit for the manifold wisdom of God to be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And then the third and last thing from these few verses that were read to us is this, that the mystery is good news for us. It says that the manifold wisdom of God that was made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places through the church was according to the eternal purpose of God that he, that is God, has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. What a promise. That we have boldness, we have access, and we have confidence through our faith in Jesus Christ. We can approach Jesus. The veil has been removed. The separation has been removed. And that is the gospel. That is the good news, that we who were slaves to sin, who had the sentence of death, are now forgiven and made alive in Jesus Christ. That we who were far off have been brought near. That we who did not belong now have a citizenship in heaven through our passport of our salvation, that we can come to Christ with boldness. I like how it says it in Hebrews 4:14, that let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is good news, that this mystery has been unveiled for us to make us belong, to empower us, to feel us, to make us accepted, to make us loved. Now, I don't know what your personal walk is. I don't know what you're thinking about when you hear the gospel. But I like how one Methodist pastor, Reverend Brent White, I was reading his blog, said that the gospel is not what we do, rather, it's what has been done for us. The gospel is not what we do. It's just appropriating what has been done for us. The mystery of the gospel has been revealed to us. And all Jesus says is, come to me. Come to me. Now, sometimes I know maybe it seems too good to believe that God's own dear son lived and died just for you. Sometimes it might be hard to believe that his love is really there, when in spite of your sin, he continues to care. I don't know what a sinner you are, but I know what a savior he is. And all he wants is you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for the unveiling of the mystery of the gospel. That in Christ Jesus, we are accepted in the beloved. That in Christ Jesus, we have the victory. that in Christ Jesus we can be holy and blameless before you, which is what you intended for us before the world began. We thank you that we have the Bible to read your gospel, to know your truth. And we thank you that you're constantly revealing yourself to us. So, Lord, we pray that even now, reveal yourself to us. Reveal yourself to every single person in this church. Reveal yourself to those people that we pray for every day. Reveal your heart to them, that they may know they are loved, they're accepted, and that they may take that step to embrace you and the saving gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. All this we pray through the same Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.